start by saying thank you for that worship song to Ken and the team. That's one of my favorites. And if you know someone who's struggling at this point, you could do no better than to pray that song for them. Very powerful. Well, it's a great day to gather together, isn't it, as Christ's church, to come together to worship. I think you all know who I am, right?
Yeah.
Yep. I've been a member of Grace Point for 21 years. Maybe you don't know that. And there were a couple of things when we moved to this area that really drew us to what was then called Third Presbyterian Church and now is Grace Point. The church was biblically sound. The Bible was taught, and it was the standard. And in addition to that, the church was very welcoming. And we continue to be those things, I think, today. When Pastor Jeff asked me to fill the pulpit for him, it's a privilege and a responsibility that I take very seriously. And today's task is a serious one because he's asked me to talk with you about 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17. It's a difficult passage because it explores a very serious problem in the church in Corinth. And the problem was division. Like you, I've experienced division and the pain that it brings. Maybe you've worked in a divided workplace. Maybe you live in a neighborhood where the neighbors quarrel with each other. Some of us have struggled with division in our families, and we felt the hurtful separation that results. It shouldn't be a surprise to us that division sadly exists in the church today. And it has for thousands of years. Even though we are saved believers in Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we still are sinners. And the division that comes to a church comes as the result of sin. Each of us who call Grace Point our church home, myself included, can choose, will we be a divider, someone who brings division to the church, or will we be one who conquers division through Christ? I'd like you to get out a Bible, the pew Bible, the Bible you have with me, you have a Bible on your phone, and I'd like you just to keep it open to 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Pastor Jeff introduced us to the Corinthian church, and he's helped us understand that it was fraught with problems. They faced many struggles, including a lack of unity, factions, immorality, and disputes over spiritual gifts. There were confusing theological ideas amongst them, like false teaching about the resurrection and eating food offered to idols. And these things caused them to disagree. Additionally, Corinth's location and status as a major trading center contributed to the problem, because many external influences came into the city. So there was much fodder for division in the Corinthian church. They lacked unity. Why? Because unity had been replaced by division. Instead of focusing on what they shared, their faith in Jesus Christ, the Corinthians were more concerned about the issues that brought them to the point of quarreling. Scripture cautions us about this kind of divisive behavior. In Galatians 5, 20 and 21, Paul calls such behavior deeds of the flesh. And they include enmity, strife, jealousy, angry outbursts, disputes, dissension, factions, and envy. To encourage unity, we need to guard against the deeds of the flesh. So, what does behavior like this look like in the church? Let me share with you some of the things that dividers do. They indulge in rumor and gossip. Dividers are quick to criticize. Sometimes dividers claim to represent others in their complaints. And when the church allows this kind of activity and behavior to continue, that church's role as Christ's ambassador to the lost is weakened, along with the witness of that church. May we all be willing to hear the Holy Spirit when he corrects our divisive behavior. In verses 11 and 12, 1 Corinthians 1, 11 and 12, Paul identified the problem. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. And then he clarified that. Now what I mean is this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. So who was Chloe? She's only mentioned in this particular passage, but she was probably a prominent person in the Corinthian church who had written to Paul, or actually gone to visit him in Ephesus, to tell him about the factions in the Corinthian church. The basis of their quarrels was displaced loyalty to various church leaders. And this resulted in a lack of unity. The folks in Corinth wanted to be identified with a particular church leader. They wanted to be known as a follower of Paul, or a follower of Apollos, or a follower of Cephas, who is Peter, or a follower of Christ. Isn't that ironic? Christ is one of four, and he's at the end of the list. I want to tell you a little bit about each leader's relationship with the church. Paul established the Corinthian church in his second missionary journey, and he stayed there about 18 months. Now, when Paul left, Apollos came afterwards to help build the church. Apollos was a very eloquent, dynamic speaker, so people were really drawn to him. Peter, who is followed by another faction, isn't specifically recorded to have visited Corinth. The Bible doesn't say that he did. It's certainly probable that he may have done this and developed a following in that church as well. These three factions have their eyes on men instead of having their eyes on Jesus Christ. Paul appealed to the Gentiles. Apollos was the best speaker. Peter brought the gospel to the Jews. And finally, that faction that claimed to be followers of Christ, maybe they believed they were more spiritual, they were more righteous than the other ones. In any event, these factions created discord and a lack of unity in Corinth. Paul points out the absurdity of their devotion to men over Christ by asking a series of really absurd rhetorical questions. In verse 13, Paul asks, "Is Christ divided?" No, Christ is not divided. We are all parts of one body, the body of Christ. Then he asked, "Was Paul crucified for you?" No, Paul was not crucified for you. Christ alone suffered crucifixion when he sacrificed himself to pay for the sins of all of us. And finally, Paul asked, "Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" None of the Corinthians were baptized in the name of Paul. In obedience to Matthew 28:19, all of them were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In fact, to underscore this truth, Paul said he rejoiced that he had actually baptized very few of them. The factions and the resulting divisions in Corinth primarily stemmed from undue loyalty to and admiration of men. Now, I want you to hear this well. They relied on the wisdom of men rather than on the truth of the gospel. Let me say that again. They relied on the wisdom of men rather than on the truth of the gospel. The scripture teaches us that Christ established one church rooted in the truth of his gospel, one gospel. But sadly, the church of Jesus Christ has a long history of division. This goes back thousands of years. In the first century, there were divisions already. And since that time, there's a long list of major and minor splits in Christ's church. Two of the most notable are the split that resulted in the establishment of the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church. That was about 450 AD. And then I'm sure you are familiar with the split in the 1500s when Martin Luther led a movement to reform the church. This brought about the Protestant Church as a separate entity from the Roman Catholic Church. And what do we have now today? We have a multitude of Protestant denominations. We have Catholicism, and I believe there are some variations in that. And we have the Eastern Orthodox Church. When we Christians focus on what separates us, rather than on the faith that we share, the result is a lack of unity. I don't believe that there will be denominational groups or a Protestant designation or a special place for Catholics or Orthodox Christians when Jesus returns. I believe that all of us who believe in Christ will be united in Christ in one body, which is his church. So what's the situation today? Denominations and even local congregations are divided today. Now, who do you think likes church division? Satan. He pursues fractured relationships. And a church is certainly a target of his. He wants us to disagree. We need to identify issues that he can use that can create discord in a congregation. It's a surprisingly easy thing for any one of us to unintentionally contribute to division. We're all in danger of falling into his trap and pursuing an agenda instead of pursuing unity. So, let's be specific. What are some influences that have the potential to divide us? In our extremely divided American society, political differences can worm their way into a congregation. When people bring politics into the church, they allow culture to influence the church rather than the church influencing culture. Another potentially divisive issue is personal bias. Maybe you've noticed that Grace Point's congregation isn't made up just of people who are all the same age or the same ethnicity. Additionally, we don't all share the same economic circumstances. And we have a variety of religious backgrounds among us. Romans 2:12 says, "In God there is no partiality." As his children, that must be true of us as well. And we can't ignore the worship wars. You familiar with that term? This has been going on, I don't know, 20, 30 years now in the church at large. It's very telling that disagreements over music and worship style are actually called war. Within Grace Point, we have worshipers who love hymns, and we have others who are drawn to modern praise music. Some of us love the beat of the drum, and others prefer a quiet piano. Rather than lobbying for my personal preference, I want to look for the spirit that is expressed in the music. Is God praised? Is God thanked? Is God lifted up and glorified in our music? I encourage all of us to open our hearts to all the music that praises and glorifies the Lord. Can we come together in that shared purpose? Now, when division is present in the church at large or in a local church, certainly there are results. And I think it's important we clearly understand what those results may be. Division in the church results in a weakened witness for Christ. Credibility is diminished and leads to less effective evangelism. When a church body focuses on differences, its mission may be compromised. As members focus on what separates them, spiritual growth suffers. Strife within a congregation or a denomination can cause emotional strain, foster conflict, and hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that verse that says, "Don't quench the Spirit"? Division in a church demoralizes its leaders and can lead members to pull back and to isolate themselves. A church that is divided cannot wholeheartedly pursue Jesus' mission to seek the lost. Each of us has to be willing to honestly answer this question: am I a divider? Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1:10. Paul presents a warning, and he thankfully has solutions. Verse 10 says, "I appeal to you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment." His warning is there should be no divisions among you. He doesn't want to see division in the Corinthian church. The word division that Paul uses here in the New Testament Greek is schisma. That might sound a little familiar because it's the root of the English word schism. In verse 11, that word is translated as quarrels. It means a rip or a tear or a split. In Paul's day, in their everyday language, it was used to describe tearing a net or ripping a piece of fabric. Paul cautions the Corinthians not to allow a schism, a split, among them. He's warning them, don't let the church at Corinth be torn apart. Look at verse 10 once more. Paul poses a twofold solution to the problem of division. But before we look at the solution, I want you to see how Paul presents it in the most authoritative fashion. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the 10th reference to Christ in the first 10 verses of this chapter. It leaves no doubt as to the one Paul believed should be the source and the focus of Corinthian unity. Now, as I indicated, Paul's solution has two components. So if we're going to practice them, we need to identify them. First, he exhorts them all to agree. That word means you all need to be saying the same thing. Speak the same thing. Second, Paul instructs them to be united in the same mind and judgment. To be united means to restore, to mend together so that the parts fit perfectly. This word was used to describe setting bones or mending a net or repairing maybe a piece of pottery that had broken. Paul's vision for the Corinthian church was that the members would be in complete harmony with one another, grounded in their shared faith in Jesus. He was not saying to them, you need to be tolerant. It goes further than that. He wants them to be genuinely united in purpose and belief. Well, how can a group of saved sinners be united? Only by the work of the Holy Spirit. To be united in the way that Paul describes requires the work of the Holy Spirit. You and I cannot simply resolve to be united and make it happen. That's the work of the Spirit. Now, it's clear from Paul's letters, which he wrote by the inspiration of the Spirit, that he was very concerned about unity in the Church of Christ. He doesn't talk about unity just in Corinthians. There are major passages in Ephesians and Romans. Now, I want to share with you now Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. If I want to see if you can you quickly find that, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Therefore, now keep in mind Paul's in prison as he writes this. That's why he refers to himself in this way. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now here's what that looks like. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul understood that unity requires humility, gentleness, patience, and a spirit of peace. All of us are exhorted to be diligent. That means work hard at it. To be diligent to preserve unity in the church. Paul clearly calls us to focus on what we share. One body and one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. What we share binds us together in the Lord. In Romans 8, Paul instructs us to walk according to the Spirit, not according to individual preferences that arise out of our flesh. He reminds us of the power we possess through Christ to be a conqueror. Romans 8:37 in part says, "But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." Through our shared faith, our fellowship with Jesus himself, and the fellowship we share with one another through him, we can, as enabled by the Spirit, overcome division. With the Spirit's enabling, we can victoriously come together in Christ to be made complete, to be unified, to be of the same mind and the same judgment. I hope you will resolve with me that we will be a church united in Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, help us to take to heart the lessons we've learned today from the example of the Corinthian church. Bind us together, Lord, in our shared faith, our love for you, and our love for one another. We ask this in the power of your name. Amen. Thank you.